fleshly human being, it's impossible to please God. Okay? So we're never going to get strong enough. We're never going to get good enough. We're never going to be perfect enough in and of ourselves to be able to truly, completely please God in what His desires are for us. In fact, it says in Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? So it's faith that pleases God. Okay, but how do we express that faith? This is really a kind of a good thing to like have a definition. What does faith look like? Does faith just like, I'm going to try make myself believe something that seems unbelievable? Is that faith? Well, what is faith? What does it look like? Shelley? A direct correlation with how we live our life. Yeah. Okay. Absolutely. Doing what He says. I think that was the key right there, wasn't it? Doing what He says. Okay, now, in the Old Covenant period, what did they have to show them what they were to do daily and what they were to follow daily? What was the Old Covenant, the Old Testament time? It was brought through Moses. I'll just give you a little hint. Yeah, you had the Ten Commandments, which would have been part of it. And we know that they're not like null and void. I mean, they teach us about what's right. Yeah, they had the first five books of the Bible. They had some of the books of the prophets. And in those first five books of the Bible, you know, we've got Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And if y'all were here that day that I was talking about during the morning service, I showed you the big long list of laws that were required of people to follow. And there was actually, as they've tried to categorize them, like 613 individual laws. And one day, you know, I was saying, do we want to try to justify ourselves by the works of the laws? And I had it all folded up like an accordion, and I dropped it down the steps, and it went all the way down here. That would be pretty tough. In fact, impossible. And so some people say, well, you see, the God of the New Testament is just so much different than the God of the Old Testament, because the God of the New Testament, he just kind of turns his back, and he doesn't pay any attention to that stuff. No, guys, he's the same God. He's the very same God. And so what he was demonstrating through those Old Testament times is that his demand is perfection. And none of us are able to do it. Now, that doesn't mean we just give up and we don't follow God. What it means is we need a God to solve the problem for us. And you see, people in the New Testament realized that they were there and they would perform the actions that God said, the different sacrifices for sin, which never removed the sin, but it only temporarily covered the sin until the Messiah would come. So they were doing those things in faith, awaiting the Messiah. They were awaiting Messiah to come and to solve the sin problem. They didn't know exactly how he was going to do it. And whenever he finally did come, a lot of them didn't believe him. And they were looking for somebody who was going to set them free from the Romans. But you see, what we find is, in the book of Jeremiah, they had gotten to a point where they didn't even look for God. They didn't even listen to God anymore. They didn't even want to do what God said anymore. They didn't pay any attention to what God said. Now, by token, they would go to the temple and they'd bring a sacrifice, but then they'd go right back home and get up on the roof of their house and they'd be worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And they would be, you know, making these raisin cakes or something. I don't know exactly what all they did, but it was some kind of unusual things that they would do in these pagan worship areas. In fact, we learned just last week or the week before last, they were rolling their children off into the fires of Moloch. They were doing children sacrifices, and then they'd be going back to the temple and saying, oh, how we love Yahweh God. But you know, the thing of it was, God was saying, no, you don't. Not only do you not love me, you don't listen to me. And if you would only repent, I wouldn't bring this destruction upon you. But you have to be willing to at least call sin what it is. Be willing to say, we don't want to continue in that. We want to follow God. And so God gave them many opportunities to repent. In fact, he was so patient, he gave them hundreds of years, really, along the way. And now we get to this point with Jeremiah, and the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry was a call to repentance. He just continued to say, look, this is where we're at. If we will repent, God will relent this disaster that he plans on bringing upon us. Well, chapter 34, they're midstream. in the destruction. Okay? They're midstream. Babylon has made their first invasion. They've taken away the first of the kings who was there, Jehoiachin. Then they replaced him. They took him, carried him away and replaced him with his uncle, which kind of it circumvented the way the king system was supposed to work. So what they were doing is they were saying, look, you're no longer going to rule yourself. We are taking authority over you. We will tell you who your king will be, and it's going to be this man named Zedekiah. And they thought that Zedekiah was going to kind of cow to them and do what they said and pay tribute to him. But after about 10 years, he got to sit on the throne there for 11 years. After about 10 years, he rebelled. He got too big for his britches for everybody. Wouldn't listen to God. Wouldn't listen to Jeremiah, who was speaking for God. And then he got to where he wouldn't listen to the king of Babylon. So bad things are about to happen. Okay, now he had yet one more chance to repent, guys. Yet, this is how awesome and patient our God is. Can I get an amen on this? Like, do you know anybody in your life that you've seen him just rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel, and you think, man, how many more times is God going to let that guy continue to rebel? Maybe you've been that guy. I was for the first 30 years of my life. Sometimes, brother, that was an honest statement, you know. Sometimes we all still are, and we have to be careful because, you see, here's the thing. God will be patient, but there is going to come a day of reckoning. God is going to judge. God's not just joking around about sin. Now, the reason why I say these things, and I've taken a little while to lay this out, is because here we sit, United States of America. Okay, now I know we're not Israel, and I'm not trying to say that we're Israel, but I am going to say we were blessed by God, and we were set up on His foundation of His Word, and we most definitely acknowledged Him in the founding of this nation, and we've been blessed. And now, we're endorsing homosexual marriages. Not only that, we're punishing people who won't go along with it. We're killing our unborn babies, and we're not admitting that they're children. We've got some stuff that's like seriously wrong in our nation. I've named only a couple, but let's talk about graft and extortion and lying. I mean, let's face it, guys, we got a mess sometimes. We look at our government, and it's hard not to laugh out of sadness and discouragement at some of the stuff they do. It makes you feel like crying sometimes. The way they waste time on lies and stuff that they're just trying to prove positions and do whatever they can. And then you find out somebody really was breaking the law and they won't do nothing about it. And you know, at some point you just go, man, what's going to happen if we don't repent? If we don't stop thumbing our nose at God. And then we go to the ball games and everybody's singing, God bless America. Well, here's the deal. We got to be an America that God can bless. And that's what we need to be praying for, is that we'll become an America that God can bless. Because, you know, back in the day of Jeremiah, they were still saying, God bless America, or God bless Israel or Jerusalem. They were still saying that. They were saying, God will bless us. God's going to dig us out of here. He always has at any other time in history. He always has done that. But see, this time they're facing 70 years of exile because of their lack of repentance. And a lot of people think that the call to repentance stopped in the second or third chapter of Jeremiah. But guys, we're in chapter 34, and we're going to read this, and I want you to hear what he has to say. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Do y'all remember where Jeremiah was last week when we read at the beginning of the chapter? He was in the lower part of the prison in stocks, wasn't he? You know? And now some of it isn't necessarily in chronological order, but I believe this part is. Now God's saying, now I want you to go talk to this king, and I want you to tell him these words. And what he basically says is, you're going to lose. You know, you say you're going to defend yourself against this enemy nation, but you might as well give up because this is not going to happen. In fact, he's going to burn the city with fire. Now, last time he invaded, he didn't destroy everything. He allowed some of the people to stay. He took the important people away. He reinstituted this king and said, all right, you're the guy who's going to help bring in the tribute to me, and you're going to obey us, and you're going to be our figurehead. But now he's rebelling, and so Jeremiah has to take this message to him. Look at verse 3. And you shall not escape from his hand. How'd you like to be the prophet Jeremiah and have to take this to the king? Guys, this was a whole lot bigger deal than us writing a letter to the president or even standing before the president. The president don't have the kind of power this guy had. I mean, this guy, he ruled with supreme authority. He didn't have checks and balances and other people there. So he says, not only is he going to burn the city, but he's going to get you. And you, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Why is he mentioning his eyes? Does anybody know the fate of Zedekiah at this point? He actually was forced to watch the king of Babylon kill his boys, to kill the rest of the family, and then his eyes were gouged out, so it would be the last thing he would see. I know that sounds really violent, and I'm sorry to be so blunt, but there's a reason why Jeremiah is saying, your eyes shall surely see the king. In other words, it's going to be one of the last things you see. God is warning Jeremiah at this point. He's warning him, and he says, yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you. You shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and Azekah. For only these fortified cities remained of all the cities of Judah. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Does anybody have a reference Bible? Got a reference Bible? Does it refer to any other verses at that point? A reference Bible takes you to other places where it talks about that exact same thing. Yeah, for verse 9. Mine says Leviticus 25:39 through 46. And the reason why it says that is because this had always been a standing law. It had always been a standing law that of Israel, that they should keep no male and female slaves of their brothers. Okay, now I want to explain slavery to you. It's not the kind of slavery we understand. Okay, we understand that at one point in our history's time, we said that people of a certain skin color were of less value or maybe not even fully human, and so we used them like instruments of work. We owned them like property, just because we felt like they were of less worth. And it was a horrible time during our history, and thank God that no longer is allowed to legally happen. And so if you think that like the Supreme Court couldn't be wrong on Roe versus Wade, just know they were wrong on the slavery issue once. Like majorly wrong. Okay, so sometimes they have to correct themselves. It's time for them to correct themselves on abortion as well. But what I want you to understand is, that's what we understand as slavery. When it's talking about slavery here, it's talking about somebody owing a debt that they can't pay, and so you take them to work it off. And there was supposed to only be certain time periods for each one of these things, and there were supposed to be times of jubilee whenever you allowed people to be set free. In fact, every 7 years, you were supposed to set any bondservants free, and you weren't supposed to keep anyone as long-term bondservants of your own people. And that was from the get-go. That was from whenever they were still standing out in the wilderness getting ready to take the promised land. They knew this, and it was in their law. And so it was very important that they would follow that. Well, they didn't follow any of it, honestly. They just continued to stray further and further and further away. So, because they hadn't followed it, there was a time that they could actually repent even during this. Even after the first invasion, God was still allowing them an opportunity to repent. And so the king did say, well, you know, make a covenant that we're going to set them all free. What happened after that? They didn't do it, right? What is repentance? Can anybody give me a quick definition of repentance? Turn around and go the opposite direction. It's the best way to actually explain repentance in a nutshell. It's not just, oh man, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to keep doing what I feel like doing. It's, I'm so sorry that I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing. I'm going to turn and go the other way. Okay? And so they had an opportunity. And so, you know, they did make this covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them. Verse 9, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now, when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. But afterward, they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return, whom they have set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Therefore, okay, well, let's give them an A for effort, right? You know, they tried, guys. They had a good heart. They were sincere, right? Isn't that what we hear nowadays? You know, as long as you're sincere, God hears it, we're all okay. But not really. You see, God really expects us to follow through with the vows that we make. Now, I'm going to tell you, none of us have it inside of ourselves to keep all the vows and to keep all the right way on our own. So, guys, whenever you may have the desire to follow God, I will say the very first thing you need to do is ask God to be your strength. Ask God to be the one who helps you to go forward from that point. Don't make rash vows and then go back on them, because God's not okay with that. You know, a lot of times we say, well, it's the thought that counts. Well, on this one, that's not true. God really wants to see the action. He wants us to put our money where our mouth is. Okay, and again, the only way we can do that is if we stay close to God. But you see, they really didn't want to stay close to God, and that's what their actions proved. So they gave lip service. They did this just kind of to please the king, but then immediately they went back on their word. Doesn't even sound like there was hardly any time. Just, it says just as soon as they did it, they said, hey, wait a minute. We're messing up here. We're going to have to do all the work. No, you come back here. You remember that deal I told you? Forget it. You're still going to be our slave. In verse 12, it says, therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother. So no long-term slavery, right? 7 years is as long as you could have them to work off their debt. 7 years. Okay? And so you were to set him free, who had been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear. Can anybody tell me how many years it was from the time that Israel started until we get to Jeremiah? Does anybody have any clue? Well, let's say, no, since the wilderness, since Moses in the wilderness. 15 years. I'm going to say somewhere between 12 and 1500. I have to look at my timeline, but it's over 1,000 years. And it says here that basically none of them ever listened along the way. None of the fathers listened to what he said from the very time that he brought them out. They violated this. And so here's the reason why I'm putting a little timeline on it. How long was God patient? A long time. Do you think that if 1,500 years went past or 1,000 years went past of us doing a certain thing, and a prophet were to stand up and say, you know that thing you've been doing for the last 1,000 years? That's wrong. What do you think people would say? We've been doing it that way for a long time. And God seems to be okay with it because he hadn't done nothing yet. But I'm going to ask you something. Did God ever change his mind in that amount of time? God proves that once he has said something, he means it. He may be patient. He didn't holler and scream at them like we do our kids. Does anybody else ever do that to your kids? Have you? How about to your spouses? Yeah. Sometimes we think if we just talk louder, they'll listen. But you know what? God really didn't. He just quietly said it through his prophets along the way. Israel kept doing what Israel felt like doing. Judah kept doing what Judah felt like doing. He says, your fathers didn't obey me nor incline their ear. And in verse 15, then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight. Every man proclaimed liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name. This is like the ultimate of misusing God's name, isn't it? And using it in vain. So they made a covenant and they said, oh, thus saith the Lord, we're going to do this. And they went against it. And every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure and brought them back into subjections to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty. Every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it. You guys ever remember that happening in the Bible? Isn't that just the strangest statement? Yeah, there was a point at which, back in chapter 15, I think it is, of Genesis, where 15, verse 10, where God's going to make a covenant with Abraham to make him a great people. And he says, you know, you're going to be like my people. You're going to be the people of faith, and I'm going to make you numerous. And I tell you how I'm going to show you that I'm going to keep my promise. You go get some animals, you cut them in half, and then we're going to walk between them. Abraham understood what this meant because this was called a blood covenant. Okay, so he went and he chopped a few animals in half. He wasn't supposed to actually cut the birds or whatever. He was just supposed to open them up. But the idea here is what it looked like is, have you ever seen like a little ravine? Little dry creek type thing going on. So the way they were supposed to do this was they would put the one side of the animal here and the other side of the animal here cut open. Okay, what's an animal do when you cut them open? Well, they die. But before they die, their blood's pumping and we rip them in two and they're going to bleed. They're going to bleed a lot. And so the idea was, okay, me and Sue Ellen are going to make a deal. Actually, it probably would have been like me and Lee or me and Steve, a couple guys, okay, since we're the heads of our families. And so we'd make a deal, and so I'd say, Steve, I just want you to know, I really mean it. So let's do this the traditional way. Mind if we borrow one of your bulls? We're going to rip this baby open, we're going to set it down on each side, and all this blood's going to run into the middle, and I'm going to say, I'll show you how serious I am about keeping my deal. I'm going to walk through this. And so shall it be my blood if I ever break this with you. If I break this covenant, if I break this agreement, you know that blood in that ditch right there? That'll be mine. You can actually take my life. I'll give my life to in exchange for breaking this covenant. That's how important it is to me to keep this covenant. Well, apparently, that's how serious they were about the covenant they made to let these people go. And God said, I don't think it's funny. Y'all make a deal with the living God, you better take it serious. Okay? So we got a covenant there with Abraham back in the very beginning of all this faith family. And basically, we've broken that covenant as mankind. Did y'all remember? Did Abraham ever walk through that blood? He was so terrified, it was like he couldn't even move. It said it just like almost like he was in a sleep. But he saw the smoking fire pot walk through it. God's judgment is a flaming fire. He's pure. He's holy. It was a vision of God walking through the blood. Okay, so we fast forward. We're here at Jeremiah. They can't keep the covenant. They're having to pay. Now we fast forward to Jesus, who ultimately paid. You see, this covenant was sealed with God's blood on who was going to be the people of faith. God literally gave his blood to seal the deal. That's why it's through the blood of Jesus that we claim the new covenant. But even under the new covenant, do you think God's serious about us staying in that covenant with him? Actually, we agree to follow Jesus now. I'm just going to tell you, you want to think about it. Because like all the blessings are ours, but to follow Jesus, we really got to mean it. And you know what? Like, whenever we first start out, we really got to mean it. We may just have faith the size of a mustard seed, right? But we really got to mean it with that much faith. And you know what God will do as we follow him? Our faith will grow. And I can tell you, whenever I first started out with Jesus, I wasn't really sure. Can I really stay in this thing? Can I really do this for the rest of my life? Is this going to be too hard? Is this, what am I going to, and I thought it was going to be more by my strength, but what I found is Jesus, every time, there's only that one set of footprints in sand. It's because that's where Jesus is carrying me in this covenant, you know? I know that ain't really totally biblical, but it is a good picture of a biblical truth. Because you see, Jesus saved me without my help. He went to that cross. I wasn't there to root him on or nothing. He don't need me. And he also don't need me to keep him, but I do need to stay walking with him for my own good and proof of my faith. You see, that's how it works. And so when we make that agreement to follow him, he's serious about it. And if we decide not to, do you know what he'll do? He'll do just like he's doing here. He'll discipline us. It may look different. Now you got to remember again, now, he's going to judge us when we stand before him ultimately, right? Individually. My wife's not going to pay for my sins. She said, praise God. I'm not going to pay for her sins. And I'm going, amen. But he judges nations on earth. I want you to remember that. Whenever it comes to nations full of people, God displays his judgment on nations right here and now. That's why nations have ceased to exist at other times. Great nations, huge nations. You know? It's because they turn their back on God. God's done using them for his glory. And he don't have to keep them around. So as a nation, we need to listen to God. We need to obey him as a nation right here, right now. We need to be a nation that pleases God. If we don't, this is what we give an over to. He says, I proclaim liberty to you. You'll now have liberty to be killed by the sword, to be killed by pestilence, to be killed by famine. So you wanted your liberty to do what you wanted? Man, I'm telling you, it scares me a little bit. Because what are people saying today? I want to do what I want. Don't you tell me what to do. And don't you tell me about a God who wants to tell me what to do. We're going to do what we want. And you know what God's going to say? Okay then. I'll give you freedom then. And I'll show you what that freedom looks like. It don't have to be somebody coming in from the outside to destroy us, folks. We can destroy ourselves just fine. And we're starting to do a pretty good job of it. Whenever we don't even know if I'm really a boy or girl, and I'm just going to do whatever I feel like doing about it, and you better not tell me anything about it, and you better call me by the pronouns and the names I want you to call me by, or you're going to get yourself in trouble. Guys, you know, that is really a problem. We start going down that slope, I'm telling you, I just can't even imagine the implications of it. We think it's just a real simple thing. It's just one person, and we don't really want to offend them. But when you got boys running in girls' track meets, setting records, and it being put on the books and wearing a gold medal and going home, and nobody's saying a word, I'm starting to say, wow, we're really in trouble. So what we need to do is, thus saith the Lord. The Christian people just need to say, sorry, folks, I'm not really here to offend, but I'm just going to tell you, God made a male and female. He said so. And you are what He made you. And I don't say that in a hateful way. Brother, come on, we'll love you and we'll try to help you embrace the way God's made you. How about it? You know, we were all little young people growing up. Did you ever have times of growing up in puberty where you got a little confused about things? Maybe not necessarily about that, but hey, there's confusion involved in growing up. They call them growing pains. I've wondered, who am I? How am I going to live? Where am I going to go? What am I going to be like? Guys, I needed people who helped teach me because they loved me. How many of you were lazy when you were little? What did it take to break laziness? It took people that were willing to painstakingly keep reminding you and say, this ain't going to work in this house. You're going to have to learn how to do it. They helped me clear up my confusion. If you don't work, you don't eat. I had some discipline over that a few times. Guys, I'm just going to say, we need to deal with reality. God is reality. And other people will say, well, you worship your God, I'll worship Satan. You can't tell me what to do. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, God is the only true God. So we can't force our God on everybody, but we can and should model what is right and wrong after the God of the Bible, because He's the only true God. If we don't, then we're going to be going down the wrong road. How many of us want to just be going down the wrong road just because we don't want to offend somebody? Have you ever been riding with somebody and they're driving the car and you notice they took a wrong turn? Come on now. Let's talk about it. Are you going to be truthful? Or are you going to end up in the wrong place? One time, we were driving a truck filled with really expensive equipment. I was about 7 years old, and I was sitting in the middle. We had driven it all the way to California, nonstop, with two guys switching on and off, and I don't think I slept a wink the whole time. So we get in, and we're going into Los Angeles. Has anybody here ever been to Los Angeles? Huge place. Well, there's something about East L.A. that you need to know about. There are a lot of gangs, and they're bad. And we were going into L.A., and I saw this little ramp over here to the side. My dad was lost, and he's driving, and he ain't got a clue where he's going. And I'm seven, and I can read pretty good. And I'm like, okay, I see that sign there, and it says East L.A. And I'm thinking, I've heard about that place. I don't know a lot, but I don't think that's someplace we need to be at 3 o'clock in the morning. My dad apparently couldn't read as quick as I could at the time. He was probably kind of tired. And he didn't know what to do, but he knew he was about to fall asleep, and he goes, I'm going to take this ramp. And I'm like, Dad, I don't think we should do this. I don't know where this place is going, but I've heard about this place, and I don't think this is going to end well. And I'm telling you, that was an amazing experience. Once we'd made that turn, and we were committed, and it was a one-way deal, and we started heading down there, there were gangs all out in the streets, all over the place. It was insanity. I wouldn't even have thought anybody was awake at 3 o'clock in the morning. And my dad realized what he had done. And he said, boy, I'm glad you said something. And man, he just hit the gas. And we started going through red lights. And he finally found a place that got him back to the interstate. And back on we went. But you see, I knew we had taken a wrong turn. And I wasn't going to shut up. Okay? How about our culture? Are we just going to stand over here and just not say anything? Like so many did in Jeremiah's time, guys. I know there had to be at least somebody here that was going, hey, wait a minute. I read that part. And I'm pretty sure God said not do this. Oh, well, everybody else is doing it. I guess I'll do it too. God ain't never said nothing for 1,000 years. Must be all right. Maybe He didn't mean that part. God meant that part. He meant that part. So let's continue to read on. He says, and I will give... I will deliver you to trouble among all the kings of the earth, verse 18, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, that they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of heaven and the beasts of the earth, and I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. They will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Okay, thus says the Lord. He's telling that to them ahead of time. Now let me ask you, church, did he actually do it? The city was burned. They had taken away all the gold articles in the first time they came in. This time they totally ransacked everything about the temple, and they even broke up the bronze and took it with them. They left nothing. They burned everything of value that was left, and the place was left a desolate city. Why? Is it just because Babylon was such a bad place? No. It was because they would not obey the word of the Lord. Now, God didn't utterly destroy every person. The people who had some faith, guys, he actually saved them. Saved them through it. They believed his word. They prospered in Babylon as well as they could. They looked forward to coming back, or at least sending their children back to Jerusalem someday, because they believed the word of the Lord. He does. He always preserves a remnant. And that's the whole point. God doesn't want to just hurt us. He just wants us to follow him, because that's the only time we're safe. You guys ever try rebelling against God? How did it work out? You ever tried walking with God? How does it work out? Oh my goodness, you can feel the blessing of the Lord, can't you? You feel the hand of the Lord upon you. You can feel the joy of the Lord, and it's so much better than all those other things I did rebelling against God. So why do I not want to rebel in the same way anymore? Because I know how sweet it is to walk with God. Do I still struggle on some things? Absolutely, and so will you, and so will all of us. But here's the deal, guys. We won't become sinless, but we should sin less each and every day. We should keep getting closer to God. Let us keep getting closer to God. Let us agree with God. That's what confession is. Agree with God. And just say, yeah, Lord, that's wrong. That's sin. Now we're going to do everything we can to stop. Personal life and in our culture. We might make a few people unhappy. You're right. The millennial generation thinks that's the worst thing that could ever happen, is for somebody to be offended. Guys, worst thing that can really happen is if we offend God. So let's make sure, if we're going to offend a person or God, I choose to offend the person. Now, I would rather that they would take it without offense, if possible. So I'm going to keep it as soft as I can, as gentle as I can. But I'm going to tell you, we better not change the word for anybody. Praise God, we're in the new covenant today. Amen? Jesus said, I seal the new covenant right with my blood. This is the blood of the new covenant. It's a covenant of grace. But it still has moral parameters that people should live in. Established in the New Testament, many of them are carried on from the Old Testament through. So we have a responsibility as the church. Any thoughts or questions or comments? I think it's important for us to understand, if God kept his word before, he's going to keep his word today. Read Romans 1. He means it. He really does. It's a New Testament book. The God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament are the same God. His extension of love and grace and mercy has come to fulfillment in our time today. Yes? Forevermore. Thank you very much. That is so true. Yes? Mm-hmm. God is not going to let us get to that point again. He's already said so. He had let things, you know, he had been patient with the people before Noah's day till the whole earth was so corrupt. He says that he was sorry he'd even created man. There was one family of faith left. And they built the boat. They proved their faith. 120 years of remembering God's word, following through. That's a pretty long time. It is for anybody. You know, they were on that boat for almost a year or two. They didn't get off till God said it was okay. It was really awesome. It's a wonderful story. Terry, did you have something you wanted to add? Mm-hmm. He is. He is. We're the same God under a new level of the covenant. That's what we want to understand. Yeah, absolutely. And so we're getting closer to the end. What's the last part of the piece of the puzzle that's still got to fit in there? Jesus returned, right? He's coming back. But you know what I want to do? I want to see us have a golden time, a revival, an awakening, so that literally millions of people will come to the Lord. And then as things do turn, God, you know, then in that last, those last days, God has to pour out his wrath like he says he's going to do, the 7-year tribulation period. I just pray that during this time we would see heaven growing, right? Isn't that part of the Lord's Prayer? May your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I think we see that happening as we fulfill our calling and more people come to the Lord. Let that be done. Well, I don't want to hear that. Amen. I don't want anybody in our presence to hear those words. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father. We thank you for bringing us here so that we could worship tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you kept your word in Jeremiah's day. And Lord, none of us like to see destruction, not on a nation or any individuals, but what we understand is you are holy. You mean it whenever you say it. And Lord, you gave us your commands, and you said that the one who loves you will follow. That's how we express our faith, is by doing what you say. And so, Lord, help us to do what you say. Not so we can earn our salvation, because you've already bought us at a price, a very high price, the life of the very Son of God. You gave your own life for us. So we can't buy it. It would be an insult to you for us to try. But if we say you are our Lord, that means we are agreeing that you're our master, and we should try to live walking in your way. When we fail, Lord, let us repent. Let us acknowledge it quickly, lest you have to come and discipline your children. And Lord, we pray for the United States of America. Please make us a country, a nation, whose God is the Lord, a nation that you truly can bless, oh Lord. And I just pray for a great revival like has never been recorded in whole history of man. I pray that it would happen now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming.